Okay, 484. Oh, maybe they went to Martin Luther King parade.
You mean nightclub?
Okay. We started with the Parshas Ki Sisa, the Machzitz HaShekel, and we started explaining a little bit about the Machzitz HaShekel, but even just to discuss the actual psukim over here, if you look in, we learned already the first few psukim we learned already, but 7-11 starts. Vedav Hashem Meshulem. Hashem spoke to Meshulem. Ki sisa sreish b'nei Yisrael. When you will count the head of the Jewish people. Okay, we learned. How do you count them? By everybody giving a half a shekel. So the commentaries ask, you're counting the heads of the Jewish people. You're not counting the head of the Jewish people. The pasuk should have said ki sisa when you will count as rashay b'nei Yisrael, the heads of the Jewish people. Okay? See, in the English, you take a census of the Jewish people, but that's not what the literal Pasuk means. The literal Pasuk says, when you will count the head of the Bnei Yisrael, should say the heads of the Bnei Yisrael. So, the Kleoker answers a very interesting answer, and he discusses the whole thing as follows. I knew it couldn't happen too long to come on time. I know, it's already asking too much. So it says, it says like this. When many people sin, and he asks another question over here. If we learned, we were discussing last week, that the half a shekel was to forgive people for the golden calf. Okay? And in sentence 14 it says that who has to give the machzitz a shekel from the age of 20 to 50. 20 to 60, I mean. Because that's the age that they counted the Jewish people, right? So the question is, if you're asking forgiveness for the golden calf, so under 20 didn't sin, over 60 they didn't sin. I mean, what's this number of 20 to 60 that only those people are to be forgiven for the golden calf? If a lot of people sin, then they only need forgiveness for the golden calf. So he explains as follows. When many people sin, like we know, when there's a minion, when there's a lot of people, God accepts you as you are. You know, God, when there's many people, it blinds Hashem, so to speak. The love of Hashem is so great that it blinds Hashem from seeing the sins of the people. Like we know, the Gemara says, "Hein kal kabel layimus," that Hashem never despises a minion's prayer. Why? Because 10 Jews sitting in a room, you know, davening, Hashem accepts it. When individuals daven, then Hashem looks, you know, who's calling, you know, are you worthy of it? Are you not worthy of it? But when you come to a minyan, it's a community, so Hashem automatically accepts the prayers, Hashem forgives for the sins. So he says, the Jews as a nation didn't need forgiveness from the eagle. The fact that it's a nation, Hashem will forgive them. But once you start counting the individuals, now you're taking a census. Counting means you are an individual. Now, God says, oh, now you're an individual. Now I'm going to see if you're worthy of being forgiven for the golden calf. So over here, Hashem says, now you need to give a half a shekel. Now that we're talking about counting. Now that you're being counted, now you're an individual. Now you need to bring a half a shekel. And therefore he says, Ki sisa es rosh b'nei Yisrael. He's speaking singular. Because the Jews as a plural, as a community, doesn't need forgiveness for the eagle. It's as Jews as individuals. And therefore it says, Rosh B'nai Yisrael is singular, because the individual needs the forgiveness. In addition to that, he says, under 20 and over 60, because they're not counted, they don't need to bring a half a shekel. They don't need forgiveness.
Why don't they have counted? Aren't they part of the community?
They are. But because they're not counted, this is basically for war. What is age 20? You know, bar mitzvah is an adult, or bas mitzvah, and they only counted men. Because this was a question of who to go to war, the draft. So the age of war was 20 to 60. So therefore, under 20, because they didn't count them, they tackled only forgiveness because they're part of the community. Once you start counting, then you need to have forgiveness for the sin of the eagle. And that's what the Kliyakar says, that's why it says Rosh B'nei Yisrael, and not Roshay, the heads of Bnei Yisrael, because the individuals need forgiveness and the community doesn't. One of the uniquenesses of counting the Jewish people, that's when we started focusing on the Machzis HaShekel. But one of the reasons why a Jew needs to be counted, we find, in fact, the Rambam says, the Medrash says, that the Jews were counted from the beginning of time, so to speak, until Mashiach's coming 9 times. The 10th time, says in the Medrash, Mashiach is going to count the 10th counting of the Bnei Yisrael. So if you look throughout Tanakh, the Jews were counted 9 times. So he says, what's the uniqueness, what's the purpose of counting a Jew? The purpose of counting a Jew is, there's a rule in Halacha, Davar Shebeminyan Lei Batel. Something which is counted never becomes nullified. You know, like in Halacha, you have nullified 1 in 60, 1 in 100, 1 in 200. The Gemara says, Davar Shebeminyan. Something which is counted, because it's counted, it becomes choshuv, it becomes prominent, and because of that, it never becomes nullified. What's the point over here? There are 6 billion Jews. I mean, 6 billion. Halavai. 6 billion goyim. 14 now, 14, 15 million Jews. But even in those times, Hashem says, "Atem ma'at mikol ha'amim." You're the least of all the nations. So, in fact, there's a famous story of Bienes and Apeshitz, that this Polish Duke, I think I mentioned many a while ago, this Polish Duke was a very smart man, and he loved speaking with this little boy. The Bienes and Apeshitz was brilliant. And as a kid, he was shrewd and sharp and unbelievable. So he calls him in one day, this Polish noble, and he says, "Yonatan, according to your halacha, according to your religion, you have to become a goy." He says, "According to your own religion, you have to become a goy." So he says, "Why?" He says, "Because the Torah says, Achrei Rabim Lahatos, you have to go after the majority. The majority of the world are goyim. Your Torah says you have to go after the majority. So you have to become a goy." So without hesitation, the kid said to me, "You don't know what you're talking about. When the Torah says the rule of going following the majority is when you're in doubt. X amount of people say this. X amount of people say this. You don't know which one's right. So the Torah says you go by the majority. 10 stores sell, 9 stores sell kosher meat. And 1 store sells trefa meat. And you find a piece of meat outside the store. Which store did it come from? So the Torah says you go by the majority." He said, "But if you're not in doubt, then there's no concept of going by the majority." He says, "This is the Torah says, to follow the majority is only, I have no doubts. I have to be a Jew. It's not a doubt that I have to go follow the majority." So it says, the reason why Hashem Dafke wanted to count the Jews, the various different times he counted them, so Rashi says, in many different places, why does Hashem keep counting the Jews? Because he loves them so much. And something you love, like people always count their money. Something you love, you always keep counting. Hashem loves the Jews so much, he keeps counting the Jews. But in a deeper sense, Mfashim explained, that the purpose of the counting was, Davar Shebeminyan Lebatel, once they counted, they don't become batel. If they're not batel, then like we said before, the Klei Yochir says, then you need a kapara for the eagle. The community, as it seems, doesn't need kapara, but as an individual it does. Then there's another interesting concept of the counting. He says, okay, you have to give each kaif and afshin. He says, Zayit, no, pasik yid gimel, we learned, Zayit, this word we're in the middle of, we didn't finish the pasik. Zayit, no, this is what you have to give. Kolayva al pkudim, whoever goes over the numbers, meaning like we said from 20 to 60. And the reason why, Rashi explains, why does it say the expression, over al pkudim? Over al pkudim means passes through the counting. So Rashi says, that's the way they used to count. Like, they would walk in a line, and you count. The masses, you can't count. It's hard to count a group that's standing together. But when they walk by one, so therefore the pasuk uses the expression ha'eved al apkudim, passing over in the counting. So what should they give? Masses a shekel b'shekel akedush. And last time we discussed, what's this concept of half a shekel? A Jew has to know he is half, Hashem is the second half, another Jew is the second half. But the Daskin Malatesa says, why Dafka half a shekel? And there's a lot of reasons. Mamleya says a whole bunch of other reasons. But Daskin Malatesa says that Meshe Rabbeinu came down. Why did they make the eagle? We're going to learn later on in the Parsha that Meshe Rabbeinu got delayed from coming down from Har Sinai. The Jews really miscalculated the 40 days. Meshe Rabbeinu went up to Har Sinai. He said, "I'm coming down in 40 days. But he went up in the morning. So Moshe Rabbeinu meant, I'm coming down in 40 full days. But they counted the day that he went up as day one. But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't mean that as day one. So Moshe Rabbeinu came down in middle of the 41st day. So because they sinned halfway into the day, machtzis, half into the day, so Hashem said, that's what he says, l'chaper al chatzi ayem shachotu. Okay, because later it says the word b'shesh Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu was delayed. It says in the Gemara, b'shesh, that he came down in the sixth hour, meaning half a day. So therefore they had to do the half a shekel. Another thing he says also, that why the Torah says a whole shekel is 20 gerah. So you have to give a half a shekel, which is 10 gerah. Why? Because he transgressed the Ten Commandments. 10 is the Ten Commandments. And a whole bunch of things. It's interesting, in the Me'am Lawyers, he mentions a whole... Okay, it's half a day, like we said. Then there's a reason that could transgressed. He says like this. Another reason why you have to give a half a shekel. He says the brothers, when they sold Yosef, it says in the pasuk they sold him for 20 kesef. 20 kesef. That's what the pasuk says in Vayeshev. They sold him for 20 kesef. Now, how many brothers were involved in the selling? 10. So if you divide it, no, he says, no, I'm sorry, 20 dinrim, no, 20 dinrim that they paid is 5 shekel. So if there are 10 brothers, each one's a half a shekel. So it's forgiveness, not only for the eagle, but it's actually forgiving, because the 20 silvers that they paid for him, he says, is the 5 shekels. And therefore, he gave them, now, another thing the Mefarshim say, why does he want to give a half a shekel? Because if every Jew gave a whole shekel, then let's say they collected 600,000 shekels. So by saying we collected 600,000 shekels, you're basically saying there's 600,000 Jews. Right? By saying we collected 600,000 shekels, that's you're saying how many Jews there are. But if each one gives a half a shekel, they only collected 300,000 shekel. So then, when the people would say, we collected 300,000 shekel, you're not counting the Jews because the Jews were 600,000. So even that is minimizing the level of counting. A person should know, okay, that everything that happens in the world. Another thing he says, and this is something similar to what we explained last week, but a little different. Why is a Jew giving half a shekel? To show that I am only half without another Jew. And therefore, I am responsible for another Jew to make sure they do what they're supposed to be doing, because otherwise, without them, I'm only a half. There's a very nice Polish chassidim say an interesting word, and it's a famous word on the word machtzis. If you look at the word machzis in Pasuk Yud Gimel, machzis is spelled mem ches tzadik yud sof. Yeah? So the middle letter is a tzadik. Correct? The middle letter is a tzadik. The two letters next to the tzadik is ches and yud, which is chai. The two letters away from the tzadik are mem and sof, which is mace. So they say, they say that the word machzis, Peder Shechsidim say this word, that it's a word that the tzaddik is in the middle. If you're close to a tzaddik, then you're chai, then you're alive. If you're away from a tzaddik, then you're mace, then you're dead. So it shows the way people have to be connected to tzaddikim. Okay, and last week we learned that what Moshe Rabbeinu, why Hashem showed him the fiery coin, is because Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't understand how can a half a buck actually forgive the people. Okay, then he says like this. Pasuk Yedal is what we're up to. Kol ha'ever al ha'pekudim, on page 484, Pasuk 14. Kol ha'ever al ha'pekudim, whoever passes through the counting, mi'esrim shana v'maylev in 20 years and older, Yitain Trumas Hashem have to give this Truma of Hashem. Meaning, under 20, they did not go to war, and therefore they were not counted amongst the Bnei Yisrael, because we need to know how many people, the age of the, for the army. And the pasuk says like this, Asher lo yarve, the rich man cannot give more, Vadal lo yamet, and the poor man cannot give less, Mimachsis ha-shakel, to give him half a shekel. The Mepharshim explained there's two reasons why you can't give more or less. Number one, the simple explanation is, then you lose count. If everybody is going to give different amounts, how are you going to count how many Jews there are? That you're not going to know. And secondly, the Das Kanim Barotesis says, and the Mepharshim explain, that a rich man, and this is very profound, a rich man shouldn't say, you see, I have a bigger share in the Beis HaMikdash than you do. Hashem says, the Beis HaMikdash is equality. Beis HaMikdash is equality. So certain things, and this is, as the Mepharshim point out, there were a number of gifts that everybody had to give in the Mishkan. That even Purim, when you give the half a shekel, you give three half a shekels. Because it says three times the word Truma, and there were actually three different types of Truma. Half a shekel they gave yearly. Okay, number one, to count, and to, like we learned last week, to pay for the Kabbanis. There was another half a shekel that everybody gave, and that was used for the sockets of the boards of the Mishkan, which we call the Adonim. So you had the Kroshim, and we learned the big boards, and then they had the silver sockets. Those silver sockets came from a half a shekel, was one time thing. Every Jew had to give a half a shekel, silver, that they melted and they made the sockets out of. And then there was a third truma, everybody gave what they wanted. So it's interesting, the communal korbanos and the counting of the Jews, everybody was the same. The sockets of the Mishkan, everybody was the same. So Mepharshim explained why. The sockets were basically the whole base of the whole Mishkan. They held up the boards. So Hashem says, you're talking about the base of the Mishkan, everybody's the same. No Jew can come along and say, I'm better than you, you know, I have more in the Mishkan than you do, because I gave more money than you. The Torah says, what held up the whole Mishkan, the sockets, everybody has to give only half a shekel. Other things, whatever you want to donate, you can donate. But there is a Gemara, the Gemara says, in later on in Chumash and Vayikra, we're going to learn there were poor man's carbon and there were rich man's carbon. Sometimes it says in the Torah, a rich man had to give an animal for a carbon. If he's not as wealthy, a bird. If he's poor, a flower offering. So over there, the Gemara says the halacha is, if a rich man brings a poor man's carbon, he did not fulfill his obligation. Asher shehevi carbon ani, lo yotze yedei chavasei. The Gemara says he didn't fulfill his obligation. If a poor man gave a rich man's carbon, he did. If he give more. But what the Torah says, people have to understand, in the fundamental things of the Mishkan, everybody is equal. Otherwise, everybody has to give according to the what they're able to give. If you can give more and you give less, you did not fulfill your obligation. Everybody had to be, over there was different. But over here in the Mas, what?
In this counting, Levi is not counted.
No, because they didn't go to war. And that's why it's questionable, do Levim have to give half a shekel or not? So, but he says like this, Asher lo yarve v'adal lo yamet machzis ha-shekel, the rich man cannot give more, the poor man cannot give less. And it's interesting, there's a famous Gemara in Megillah that when Haman, you know, came to Achashverosh and he said, I want you to destroy the Jewish people, and any money that you'll lose from them, Vaseres alofim kikar kasef. Haman said to him, I will give you 10,000 kikar kasef. Okay? 10,000 kikar kasef is approximately 360 million. It was more than tons. It was a tremendous amount of silver that Haman wanted to give Achashverosh. So it says in the Medrash that Hashem said to Haman, you Rasha, Bambanei Shalesa V'Rasha, you know, you think you're going to give money to destroy the Jews. The Jews beat you to it. They already gave the half a shekel. They're giving a half a shekel. Outdid. They beat you to it about your money that you want to destroy the Jewish people with. So if you look at the words, Mi Ben Esrim Shana, okay, the last letter of Mi Ben is a Nun, Esrim is a Mem, and Shana is a Hey, is Haman. So the Torah is already alluding to it. The Baal HaTorah says, the Torah is already showing you that Mi Ben Esrim Shana of Amayla, the half a shekel that the Jews gave, already beat Haman, because Haman is the last letters. In other words, like, the Jews beat him to it. And in fact, he says even more. The word Esrim Shana V'mayla, okay, if you take Ayin, the first letters of each one, Ayin, Shin, Vav, is Esav, which Haman was a descendant of Esav. So the Torah is already showing, in the words of the Pasuk, the way Haman's destroyed and Esav's destroyed by giving of this mitzvah of half a shekel. Okay, so the Pasuk says, L'seisus tumas Hashem, to give the tumah of Hashem, L'chapan of shesechem, to forgive your soul. Rashi explains it two things. Number one, that but you're not going to get punished by being counted, like we learned before. Or, like Rashi says, to forgive for the eagle. They got forgiven for all the sins that the Jew could have done. Okay, so the Pasuk says now in Tezai, in 16, L'kachtos keser ha-kipurim, you should take this money of the kapara of the forgiveness. Meis b'nei Yisrael, from the Yidin. B'nasata eisein, you should put it al avedas oil maid, for the work of the oil maid, meaning the kabanis, and so on and so forth. V'hayil l'vnei Yisrael, zikar l'vnei Hashem, there should be a remembrance before Hashem for the children of Israel, l'chapa nafshesechem, that they should be forgiven for all their avedas. So the Pasuk basically saying that this is the kapara that Hashem will see all these things, and this will be the forgiving of the whole Jewish people. And Rashi just elaborates over here that you see from all these psukim that there's various different gifts that they have to give. They have to give one and another, and all the various different things that we discussed before. Okay, that basically finishes the Machtzis HaShekel concept. And just 1 second... Okay, that's basically the Machtzis HaShekel. I'm sorry, by the way, in the time of the Gemara, the Levim were obligated in Machtzis HaShekel. Because for the Kabbana's sake, not necessarily to be counted, but for... Okay, now starts the next parsha, so to speak, with the next halacha. Vayidav Hashem HaMesha Lema, Hashem said to Moshe, saying, Vasisa Kiyah Necheshis, you should make a copper wash basin, v'chani l'nechayshes, and that was the base of the washing basin, l'rochza, to wash, v'nasata eisa, you should put it, bein el meir v'ein ha-mizbeach, between the tent of the meeting and the mizbeach, v'nasata shama moyim, and you had to put water over there. Now what happened was, there was a din, Hashem is going to explain in the next pasuk, before the kohanim began working during the day, they had to wash their hands and feet. Now, the feet, but should also were dirty, because Kohanim walked barefoot in the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash. But the way the Kohanim would wash their feet, hands and feet, they put their right hand on their right foot, and they would wash it together, the left hand on the left foot, and they would wash it together. Now, in order to start working in the Mishkan, there had to be the washing of the hands and feet every morning. And the Pasuk is going to say in a few Pesukim, if you don't, then they get Misa, they got killed. But what's interesting is, Rashi explains that the way it worked was, the Gemara really, Rashi explains in the Gemara, there were 12 spouts. So it was a round wash basin, and it was with 12 spouts, because the Kohanim that worked right away the first shift in the morning were 12 Kohanim. So in order that all the Kohanim could wash at the same time, they actually had these 12 spouts. It was a metal spout. I mean, copper. It was all copper as the metal. And they had 12 spouts, and the Kohanim would wash their hands and feet every day. Now, where did they get these from? Where was the kiyur made from? Later on in Parshas Pekudei, the Torah says that they got it from the mirrors of the women. And the women, everybody brought donations to the Mishkan. Everybody brought things that were valuable to them. What was valuable for the women? The mirrors. In fact, in Halacha, doesn't apply today, but if you look in Shulchan Aruch, it says men are not allowed to look in a mirror. Because it's a woman's thing. It's a woman's garment, so to speak. So men, and that was in the time of Shulchan Aruch, when men never looked in a mirror. Nowadays, men probably look more than the women do. So then it's allowed, it says. But, so the women brought their mirrors to Moshe Rabbeinu. So Rashi says, what?
What did they make them out of?
Copper.
Copper. You'll soon see.
They polished it.
One second. So what happened was, Rashi calls this later in Pekudei, but it's in the Medrash, that Moshe Rabbeinu said, I don't want to take them. It's like Yetzirah stuff, you know. They'd look in the mirrors to beautify themselves. Moshe Rabbeinu was very skeptical. But listen, one second. Moshe Rabbeinu was very skeptical, it says. So Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, Dafka, take them, because this is the way they established the Jewish nation. Not only that, not only did Hashem take them, the Medrash says, but Hashem made from those copper mirrors the first thing the Kohen did in the morning. In other words, it was so precious by Hashem, these mirrors, that they became the first avoida of the Kohenim every day in the Mishkan, was to wash with this kiyur. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, it was much more sophisticated, because there was a whole problem in Halacha. Anything that stayed overnight in a keli, okay, was not kosher to be used the next day. So the question was, this water,
even if it was covered?
Anything with pasul belina. The Gemara says about anything. Then the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, anything that was belina, slept overnight, was pasul. So it says, Shlomo HaMelech, when he built the Beis HaMikdash, this was temporary, you can understand. In the Beis HaMikdash, was much more permanent. He built a pulley system of this kiyor going down into a thing of water. But the water was left overnight, not in a holy vessel. The only time it became disqualified by being overnight was if it was lina b'kli kodesh, if it was in a holy thing. So the Rambam writes it was a muchani, a place that the water was left in a keli, and it was not holy. And every morning they lowered this thing by pulley into the water to get fresh water every day. And that was the water Kohanim washed their hands and feet every day. But this was more of a temporary thing. B'chlau, it's very interesting. Where in the world did it get water in the Midbar? If you think about it, you know, they think so much. What mikveh did they use?
The well of Miriam.
Yeah. Huh? It's in Be'er Shel Miriam. It was interesting. What women had to go to the mikveh? I'm sure Moshe Rabbeinu went to the mikveh every day. I mean, come on, how could it be different?
And the Chassidim.
The Chassidim, I mean, you know, I not go to the... No, but women, luckily, I had to go from Matan Torah, they had to go to the mikveh, right? So, what was the mikveh? It was the Be'er Shel Miriam. The well of Miriam. What water did they drink from? Be'er Shel Miriam. So, I don't know if it was...
The same water?
I don't know. Don't worry. The whole thing was such a miracle. The whole thing was such a miracle. No, I imagine that Beit Shemiriam probably spread itself out. In one area was a mikveh, one area is drinking water, one area is whatever. I mean, where did they get the water for the in the midbar? Where did they get the water for the kiyur?
For the animals to
drink. Animals to everybody. The animals drank. The people. Everybody. All the whole water supply was Beit Shemiriam. I mean, that included, think, anything, okay, the clothes they didn't have to wash because that the clouds washed. But everything else, drinking, and the human drinking, the animal drinking, the mikvahs, the water, whatever they needed, came from Be'er Shemiryam, the Medrash says. So this water, I imagine, they also got from Be'er Shemiryam, at least when they needed it. So you have to put water there, the mitzvah to put the water. And Aaron, his children, should wash daily as yedeyem esragleihem. Now, if you see over here, he says basically, it was, even though l'rochsa, when the pasuk says it was made to wash, but it wasn't washing necessarily from dirt, it was more of a spiritual cleansing. In fact, that's the reason we don't do the feet today. But when Kohanim go to Birchas Kohanim, the Duchen, so then the Kohanim also wash their hands, not their feet, because they're wearing shoes and socks. But at the time of the Mishkan, they needed to wash the feet also. Now, the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh writes that when it says Vasisa or Venasata Shama Mayim in Pasuk Yudches, the Aruch Chaim writes it doesn't have to be necessarily that Moshe Rabbeinu had to do it. Vasisa means you should make sure that it gets made. Because if you take the Pasuk literally, it means Hashem says to Moshe, you should make the Kiyar and you should put water there. See, the Aruch Chaim explains that's not what it means. It's not a Chiyav to do it through Moshe. The same thing, the Tzar could put water there, it doesn't mean that he has to do it. And he says, in fact, the Gemara learns out from the Pasuk in Yutes, Es Yedeyem Esraglehem. That means the only way the washing is considered a washing when the hands and feet are both washed together. And that's how the Gemara learns out that how they didn't wash their hands separately and the feet separately. They put their hand on the foot and wash the hand and foot together, and then the other hand and the foot together. So the Torah says like this: Bevayam el Eil Meir, when they come into the Eil Meir, meaning as Rashi explains, when they came to bring the ketores in the morning, Yichatzim Mayim, they should wash their hands, v'lo yemusu, and they wouldn't die, which automatically implies that if they don't wash their hands, they will die. Or begishtem al mizbeach l'shoris, or anytime they come into the mizbeach to serve. Lahakted Isha Hashem, to bring this carbon to Hashem. So they had this obligation of making sure that they washed their hands and feet beforehand. Now the Mefarshim explained another concept of this washing was that it's not respectful to come into the palace of the king without washing your hands. And this is the source, by the way, what's brought down in Halacha, that when you come into a shul, you want to daven, you go wash your hands first. One of the sources is because the Kohanim went to do service to Hashem. You wash your hands. You go to Davin, you go into Shul, you also wash your hands. You're also doing a service to Hashem. No, just regular washing the hands. And he says, they should wash their hands and feet to not die. This should be an everlasting chok, everlasting law, for him and his children for all generations. Now, Rashi asks, why does the pasuk have to repeat itself? It says already in pasuk chav that if they come into the mishkan without washing, they're going to die. And then Rashi says again, the pasuk says they shouldn't die. Why is the pasuk repeating itself? So Rashi says, one is if you come into the mishkan and you don't wash, you die. And the second pasuk says if you work on the mizbech and you don't wash your hands, you die. So and the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh again brings on the halacha that even if a guy came out of the mikvah, so a kohen went to the mikvah that day, he still has an obligation to wash his hands and feet together after the mikveh, like the Torah says you have to do. Okay, that's basically finishing the Kiyah stuff. What? Okay. Now starts what's called the Parsha of Ketores. And last time we discussed, all the way at the end of Parsha's Tetzave, the uniqueness of the Ketores is the transformation of complete evil to Kedusha. It brought up, Ketores means Kesher, like we discussed. Now he's going to the details of the Ketores, of the incense which was brought in the Beis HaMikdash twice daily. Pasuk says like this, Vayar Daber Hashem HaMeisha Leimer. Hashem said to Meisha, V'g'ato kach l'cho, you should take for yourself, Samim Reish, choice spices. Samim Reish means Reish is best, head. Take choice spices. What should you take? Murderer Chamesh Meis. In English, I can tell you what the English says, it's the same thing as the Hebrew. 500 shekel weight of pure myrrh. Fragrant cinnamon, half of which will be 250 of fragrant cane. And 500 of cassia. No, I'm sorry, I skipped. Half of 250 of fragrant cane. So these are the things, the spices that Moshe Rabbeinu had to take. Now, Moshe himself, though, Dar Chaim explains, had to be the one to mix this psalmim. And we're going to see later, the Torah is going to teach us a halacha, that you're not allowed to make a replica of the psalmim, of the Ketores, of these psalmim. There was a family secret that was given on generation to generation. There was a certain family, the Rambam says it in the Gemara, that knew how to make the Ketores, and nobody except that immediate family was allowed to know it. Because people didn't want other people starting making Ketores and start using it for idol worshipping and for other things. So they actually, nobody was allowed to know it. It was a family secret, and they were sworn to secrecy, and they never shared it with anybody but their own family. What?
When Hashem says, Vaydaber Hashem, as opposed to Vayomer, is there a difference in the subtlety?
Yeah. That's why sometimes it says Vayomer, sometimes it says Vayomer. Rashi says, in many places in Chumash, Amira, we're going to see it later on in Pashas, no, we learned it in Pashas Yisrei. Koseimar lebeis Yaakov, Amira is soft speaking. Dibur is harsh speaking. So when it says Vayedaber, it usually involves Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu to do a certain thing, and if you don't do it, you're going to get killed. You're going to get punished. Vayemer is usually a softer. We say every day in Shema. Vayemer Hashem al Moshe Lemer. Davar b'nei Yisrael tell him Aslam tzitzis. Over there doesn't have Davar Hashem al Moshe Lemer. So Vayemer Hashem al Moshe Lemer. There's soft language and there's harsh language. Dibur, Rashi says, is an expression of kosher. Hard.
Thank you.
That's it's in the grammar of it, so to speak.
What?
No, it's not that Hashem is speaking harshly to Moshe Rabbeinu because he's angry at him. Hashem is saying that this, in telling you, is, you know, serious business. Give it over as serious business to the Jews. That the Jews should know that it's serious business. What?
This Torah seems to be different than the Samim that we read every day.
No. Well, you got to wait a little bit.
Uh-huh.
Look in Pasuk Lamed Daled. This is what we say.
But you're saying cinnamon and this and that here.
Oh, we'll see. We didn't get there. We're going to see what they do with this.
Uh-huh.
They had to make this into the oil. These were spices that were made for the anointing oil.
And we call it Ketoret?
Well, it was Ketoret because Ketoret means incense, good smell. It wasn't the Ketores that Moshe Rabbeinu said in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, right? Yes. This is, as the Pasuk is going to say, Vasisa is Shemen Mishchas Kedesh, Shemen Mishchas Kedesh. This was all put into the oil for the anointing and the very, but it's called, it still was a Ketores because basically it means it smelled good. Now, there's a very interesting concept in the Gemara. The Gemara many times asks, where do we find Nevi'im's people mentioned in the Torah? Then the Gemara says, Mordechai min ha-Torah minayin. Where do we see in Torah that Mordechai is alluded to? Where do we see Esther in the Chumash? Where do we see Haman in the Chumash? The Gemara asks these questions in Megillah. Where do we find Mordechai in the Chumash? Where do we find Haman in the Chumash? Where do we find Esther in the Chumash? So if you look in this Pasuk, Chav Gimel, when it says, Va'ata kachalcha b'samim reish, take the very fine psamim, Mordoror. If you look in Unklis, on Pasuk Chav Gimel, Targum Unklis in Aramaic, it says, Ba'ata savloch busmin reisha meiro dachya. Meiro dachya is Mordechai. So the Gemara says, where do you find that allusion to Mordechai in the Chumash? From this parsha that we're learning now, this pasuk, that a Mordoror, the Targum says, Mordechai. Mordechai. Then, the Gemara says, like, Esther min ha-Torah minayin, it says, Hanechi hastir astir panay. I'm going to hide my face from you. Haman min ha-Torah minayin, it says, Hamin ha-Eitz. You know, by the Nochash over there. Hamin ha-Eitz. Hamin is Haman. So you find all these various different Ramazim that the Gemara asks.
Haman and Eitz.
Haman and Eitz. Yeah. There's all these, what?
Haman and Eitz.
Yeah, Hamin ha-Eitz. He ended up getting hung on the tree. No, it's what? Huh?
Remez.
Remez, yeah. Remez means it's a hint. But the Mefarshim explain over here when the Torah says Va'ata Kachlecha, that Moshe Rabbeinu had to give the psalmist from his own money, so to speak. All the other things he says you should make, get it done. Here he says, Va'ata kachlecha. You have to be the one that makes this himself. You see, that's the Arachaim says, Pshata kosovu, sheyikach hu mishaloi, shemen ha-mishchad. Moshe Rabbeinu has to do it from his own money, so to speak.
Do you have money?
Moshe? Well, not at this, well, it depends. It depends if this was before the eagle or after the eagle. Moshe Rabbeinu initially was not rich. Because when all the Jews were busy emptying out Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu was busy getting Yosef's bones. Okay? But later on in Kisisa, when Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Sol lecha shnei luchis havanim karishenim. After he broke the first luchis, so when he went up, Hashem said to him, okay, psolacha literally means, psolacha, carve out for yourself a second set. And as Rashi says in the Medrash, Hashem said to Moshe, you broke it, now go fix it. Go carve out another set. But the word psol not only means carve, it means psoles, the waste. So when Hashem said psol lecha to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Medrash says, Rashi quotes it later on in Kisisa, Hashem said to him, psoles lecha. When Hashem gave him a big stone of sapphire, and he told him, carve out another set of luchas. Now anytime you carve out, there's leftover material. So from there Rashi says, umisham nisasha Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu became very wealthy from there.
At this point,
well, it depends, as I said, it depends when this happened. Before the eagle, after the eagle. If it happened after the eagle, then he had money already. I mean, but this wasn't that expensive at this point of the game that you shouldn't have had.
I'm sure he would borrow it from his mom.
Took from his father.
Took from his father-in-law.
father-in-law.
So you take it from the father-in-law.
Father-in-law was rich.
Yes, he was rich. But there's a... There's halacha, it didn't apply necessarily to Moshe Rabbeinu. But, by the way, it says that Nevuah, the Rambam writes, there's, was it ten criterias for prophecy to rest on a person. And one of them, that he's smart and humble, you know, all the things, and one of them is that he's rich. because that's, so to speak, a certain completeness in the physical sense, that he doesn't have to need to rely on anybody else. He has his own things which are certain self-sufficient. So obviously Meshe was that. And then there's another din also. It says, HaKoyin HaGadol Me'achov, meaning the Koyin Gadol. So it says, he has to be Gadol Me'achov, he has to be greater than all the other Koyanim, including in wealth. And the Gemara says, and that Pasuk of Parshas Emor, the Gemara says, that if a Kohen was, the Kohen Gadol wasn't wealthy, all the Kohenim had to give him money to make him more wealthy than all the other Kohenim. So they had to have, you know, that certain criteria, so to speak. So, I mean, physically, how expensive was the soil? I don't know. It couldn't have been that expensive. Okay, so he says like this. Take this Psalm Reish, define choice spices and the various different weights. Now, if you see in the bottom, he says the total amount of fragrant cinnamon was 500 shekel weights. Is to be weighed in two separate portions, each of which was 250 shekel. The next cinnamon is versavar is 250 in total. Okay? And it's like Rashi quotes in the Gemara, this is Exeris HaKosuv, this is the way Hashem wants it to be weighed. Not 500, it had to be half. There are many things, even by the Ketzedis we say in the morning, Pras B'Shachris, or Pras Ben Arbayim, half in the morning and half at night. There are a lot of things Hashem wanted in the Beis HaMikdash, Dafka halves. To show that, you know, the incompleteness of one without the other in the service. In fact, in one of these spices, here, in one of these spices, Ibn Ezra writes, in Pasuk Chav Gimel, and the word mor deror chamesh meis, yeah? See, in English, he calls it mir, okay? But the Ibn Ezra writes as follows. Umilas mor kosher, in Eretz Vagoin, whoever the Goin of the Ibn Ezra was, turgema mushka. When the Rebbe Chaim Mushka passed away, the Rebbe's wife passed away, the name was Chaim Mushka, so the Rebbe explained the name Chaim and explained the word Mushka. The Mushka is a Yiddish name. But the Rebbe said there's a source for the word Mushka in Chumash, which is a spice. And the Rebbe quoted this Ibn Ezra that says that Vahagoyen, whoever that was, Tigma Mushka, well, it's without the Aleph at the end, but Mushak, or Mushka, which is actually a name of a spice.
Musk.
Huh?
Musk, M-U-S-K.
Yeah. But the Ibn Ezra writes, he nay einenu me'etzim. It doesn't come from trees. Afo pishesh le'reach
teiv. That's one of the best smelling spices in the world. It comes from the inside the belly.
Yeah, but that's why he says, one of the reasons why the pasuk separates mar deror from the others, because those come from plants, and this comes actually from, he writes, einenu me'etzim, it doesn't come. I'm reading the Ibn Ezra, kihu nasa begodin hatzvi, in the throat of a deer. Huh? No, that's what Ibn Ezra is right. That's what it was. So the English calls it mir. I wonder if he discusses no. In the English, doesn't call it either. But it was actually a spice, it's not necessarily from a tree, it came from an animal, the throat of a deer.
What? Where do you get all these spices?
Where?
The middle of Midbar, where do you have all these spices and herbs? And
where did they get all the things they needed? So a lot of it they brought out of Egypt, they had with them. Some of it they bought.
Trees are in deserts, you know that?
Huh?
Myrrh trees?
Yeah.
Are in deserts. They live in deserts, they thrive in the desert.
Could be some of these spices.
Frankincense too. You get the resins from trees that are like shrubs, and they ooze this resin.
Yeah. You know, there's an interesting Ramban at the end of Parshas Pinchas. The Ramban over there says, Vayeshiv Yisro Bashitim. You know, after the story with Balak, Bilam, you know, says over the Vayeshiv Yisrael B'shitim. And the Rabban learns the Atzi Shitim of the Mishkan. So Rashi brings on the Medrash Tanchuma that Yaakov Avinu brought him to Egypt and they planted him in Egypt and they took him out. But that's what Rashi learns. Where did he get these, the Shitim trees for the Mishkan? So Rashi says, in Medrash Tanchuma, that Yaakov Avinu foresaw when he went down to Egypt that they're going to need the trees. So he brought them down to Egypt, they planted them in Egypt, and the Jews took it out. The Ramban learns very simple. Atzi Shittim came from a city called Shittim. And the Ramban learns that the Jews, while they were in the desert, were doing business with neighboring communities. There were neighboring communities around in the desert. So according to the Ramban, all these questions are non-existent. The Ramban learns whatever they needed. Where did he get a leche, coffee? I mean, you know, where did he get? They went to neighboring communities. They got whatever they wanted.
Espresso.
Espresso. Ice cream cone. I mean, where did he get ice cream cone in the Midbar? They went to the neighboring communities and they got an ice cream cone. No, the Ramban is very similar. The Ramban says clearly in later on in Chumash that the Jews budget did business and they needed stuff. They bought it from them and they did business with them and, you know. So either they brought him with them, they had him, or they grew in the Midbar, whatever it was. It, you know, could be done and it could be explained in many different ways. And in fact, the Ebenezer also asked the question. If you notice, basically, everything here was 500. He says, the psalmim murder chamesh mayes, okay? And then, kinman besem machtzise chamishim mersayim, which again 250, and another 250. And kida was chamesh mayes shekel akedish. So the Ebenezer finishes, raklo yedainu tam lo mehiske machtzise, he says he doesn't understand why the Torah goes dafke with these, with the, you know, with this measurement and how it goes like that and all and so on.
They did all this to get the oil going?
Huh?
They did all this fragrance to get the oil going?
Yeah.
Why don't you just use pure olive oil?
No, because he wanted to have the spice in it.
Inside the olive oil.
Right. But the Ramban also over here asks a question. Yeah. V'chem eich nichnes b'kteiris b'shemen ha'kedish dam av chaya tameya. Some of us should learn that this myrrh was the blood of a treif animal. So that's how in the world does it get it? How do you get treifa animals into the Mishkan? And he said, "Gamzu ain't a kasha." Kalacha sahu anesev ba mireva dam. He says, "If it's alive, it's not." It goes into the whole thing. How do these spices come out? Well, where do they come? They come from animals. They come from trees. They come from, you know, whatever. It's a whole McGill over here with all this stuff. Here, he says. He writes, one of these spices, mor, he writes, is from the blood which is gathered in the stomach of an animal similar to a deer, which is known in the country of India. And it says when it goes between the reeds and when it's very hot, it scrapes itself against something and the blood goes out. And you gather the blood and you make it into this mort, into this spice. So then they ask, how do you get treifa stuff into the mid? You know, the answer is not treifa until while the animal is still alive. He says, if you take it out while the animal is still alive, then it's not impure. It's only when the animal is dead. Is the blood impure? But before that, it's not impure, and therefore they're able to make the spice out of it. And
they're not eating it.
Okay.